Good morning. I have an announcement to make, and that has to do with Bob and Janice. Bob called me this morning and told me he's not coming because Janice can't be left alone. She's having difficulty with her medicines, but she needs her medicines, so it's a bit of a problem. And as I understood him correctly, it has to do with her cardiovascular system, but I'm not certain. So let's bow in a prayer. Our Father and God, we ask that as we consider these things, that we would rest in you and that we would know that you do all things well. We ask that you might give the peace of God that passes all understanding to Bob and to Janice, that they would rest in you, knowing that you love them with an everlasting love and that your mercy endures forever. We ask also that you might give wisdom to those who attend Janice, that they would not only have the wisdom of man, but that they would have wisdom from above, and that they would make wise diagnosis, and that their response to that would be wise, and that her treatment would go well, and that through it all, the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted, and your people would be edified. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand for the call to worship. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established, it shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever.
Thank you.
Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul wrote 1 Timothy near the end of his life, and we're reading from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul writes, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we come before you, we acknowledge that apart from the work of Jesus Christ, we are sinners, condemned. We thank you and praise you that in your great love you did send forth your Son, that he might fulfill the law for us, and in fulfilling the law, that he took upon himself our sin, and that we are able then to take upon him ourselves his righteousness, and that we are in him, new creations created for your glory and for your honor. We ask that you might give us an appreciation for the depth of our sin, knowing that, as Paul said at the end of his life, that he is the chief, so that we understand then that he became more and more sensitive to sin as he grew in the grace and knowledge of your Son. So we ask that we ourselves might become more and more sensitive to our great need and to the great work that Christ did in bearing that sin upon himself. We thank you that all of the decrees that were against us were nailed to the cross. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Peter writes, "Therefore it is also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that you bid us come to your throne of grace. We thank you that as we approach your throne of grace, that we come through the shed blood of your Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. We thank you also that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at your right hand interceding for us also. So as we consider that two persons of the Trinity intercede for us, Lord, we have to confess that our need is great and that we are unable to understand our great need. So we thank you for your word, which exposes us to your character and your person and reveals to us our character and our great needs. We thank you that you give us the ability to read and to understand by your Spirit those things that you have written for our learning. We ask that as your people, we would hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you, and that we might remember that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. We thank you, Father, also for the promise that you have given to us that Jesus Christ will return, and that when he returns, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. And that new creation, Father, there will be no curse. There'll be no night. We thank you and praise you that even the gates of the city will never be closed. We thank you and praise you that that which you hold out to us is blessing and joy and happiness, with no more pain, sorrow, grief, or tears. So we ask you, Lord, that we might live as citizens of heaven, that we would pursue righteousness, that we would flee evil, that you might give us wisdom to discern that which is glorifying to you and that which is not. And Father, we also consider our brothers and sisters throughout the world. We thank you that indeed the kingdom of God is universal and that you have your citizens, your people in every country, in every place. We ask that you might grant them wisdom as they go about their business, and that they would be humble, that they would be those who speak the gospel clearly and succinctly, and that they would have the wisdom and the strength and the ability to confront that which is evil, so that you would be glorified and the church would grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. We also ask, Father, for those who rule over us. Father, you tell us that we should pray for those in authority over us so that we might continue to live in peace. So we praise you and thank you for that which we have enjoyed, and that we ourselves are able to gather together and to sing your praises and to meditate upon your word and to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds and to encourage one another, and that we're able to do this unmolested and unharassed. So we ask, Lord, that you might continue to give us this privilege. We also ask, Lord, that you would provide those of your people who may influence those who make decisions and who are those in authority. We think of your servants, Joseph and Daniel, and those others in governments who have been used by you to stay the hand of evil. We ask that that might be true in our country, and that we would have your servants at every level, at the city and county and state and national levels, that your servants would be those who would speak the truth in love, and that they would speak the truth so that they would give grace to the hearer, and that those who would attack and destroy the kingdom of God would be silenced, that they would be set aside, and that we who are your people would be able to continue to encourage and to proclaim the gospel. We thank you for your many gifts that we enjoy even this day. We ask that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing in number 621. Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Father, as we meditate upon this portion of your word, we ask that we would be still and know that you are God, and that we would be those who would be sensitive to the leading of your spirit, and that we would understand the truth that you are revealing to us. We thank you for your great love, and we ask that you would continue to teach us about your great love and your great mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a familiar song, and it's at the head of the book of Psalms for a reason, because it covers very succinctly the most important aspects of this life. There are two kinds of people in the world: the blessed man and the ungodly. As there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, there are two kinds of people. And the rest of the book of Psalms is written to God's people. It covers every aspect of life. If you meditate upon the book of Psalms, each psalm, you'll find that every aspect of life is covered. And one chapter of the book of Psalms is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's Psalm 119. And every verse in that 176 verses deals with God's word. And God's word is often spoken of as statutes, precepts, and other synonyms are used. This psalm begins with a benediction. It is the same word that Jesus uses to begin his Sermon on the Mount. As a matter of fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, it's used multiple times. It's used 8 or 9 times. And it's a word that means to be happy. Not only just happy, but exceedingly happy. The blessed man. God has blessed his people. But the blessed man, because he is blessed, does a few things. We are told, first of all, 3 things that he does not do. The first thing he does not do, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Ungodly people, by definition, are people who ignore God, who assume that God is not interested in their daily life, who assume that they can make their own decisions. Just for an example, we live in a culture and a world that is very upset about, quote, climate change. If you think about it, when men think that they can control climate, they are being arrogant. God is the one who controls the climate. God is the one who sends the rain and the snow. God is the one who orders these things. And man, in his arrogance, thinks that he controls these things. To give you another concept, if you read the book of Daniel, you'll see that God is the one who controls governments. And Romans 13 tells us that all authority is established by God. So even when you go to the polls and you vote, the outcome of that process is ordered by God. Which is why, as a Christian, I should pray for the president. Which why, as a Christian, I should understand that the work of God is not necessarily obvious. For instance, if you read Daniel chapter 11, there is a recitation of history in the Middle East that is after Daniel and past us, before us. And Israel is not mentioned. And Alexander the Great is just briefly mentioned. God is not interested in what we are. He has a program. And as Christians, we understand that we are part of that program. We are members of the kingdom of God. We are citizens of heaven. And we have a task here on earth. Our task here on earth is to proclaim the gospel. That's our task. And if you are employed in a certain area, your mission field is your employment. We are to be those who seek first the kingdom of God. The ungodly are not so. And therefore, we are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We are not to seek the ungodly's advice. They know nothing of the soul. They know nothing concerning life eternal. We are not to walk in their counsel. The second thing that the blessed man does, he does not stand in the path of sinners. There's a progress here. People who are those who are ungodly, and they're walking as ungodly people, they themselves are on a downward path. This is a process. You are first ignore God, and as you ignore God, then you begin to do that which is right in your own eyes, and you become a sinner. And ultimately, if you are continually wallowing in your sin, you will become a scoffer. The blessed man understands this. And because he understands this, he does not stand in the path of sinners. What does he do? He seeks the companionship of his fellow believer. We give verbal acknowledgement that as the people of God, we are God's family. But if you look around, and I observed this quite a bit in some of my previous churches, people who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ preferred the company of the ungodly. And I always wondered why. They would make a choice often that they would not come to church because they would wanted to go be with people who blasphemed God. And I often wondered why they made that choice. Because it's the family of God that we need to come together to. Why? Because, as the writer of the Hebrews says, when we come together as God's people, we are to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, and we are to provoke and encourage one another as the day of the Lord approaches. Those who are not members of the family of God and are not blessed don't comprehend that God is coming to judge the earth. Therefore, they cannot encourage you. And they certainly can't stimulate you to love and to good deeds because they know not the love of God. And love truly given is because you understand the love of God. We love him because he first loved us. So the blessed man does not stand in the path of sinners. And you'll read in Acts chapter 2, at the end of Acts chapter 2, that the believers gathered together daily, and they shared things in common, and God increased the church manyfold. That was shortly after Pentecost, when things were bright and things had not gone sour. You later on will read in the New Testament that people from among the church became false prophets and led from among inside the church, led people astray. But in Acts chapter 2, it's fresh, it's new, and this is what the people of God did. They shared things in common and they met with each other daily. They sought one another out. The third thing that the blessed man does, he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. A scoffer is one who is a fool. God's word tells us that fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And as you read the New Testament, you'll see that people who scoffed Jesus Christ. The soldiers mocked him and scoffed him. The Sadducees and Pharisees and Caiaphas, they mocked him. Jesus was mocked during his ministry. Consider who they mocked. They mocked the one who came to die for them that they might have eternal life. That's who they mocked. The blessed man understands this distinction, and he does not sit in the seat of the scoffer. Sadly, in our culture, the mocking of God seems to have been increasing. We have people in authority who mock God. We have people in the entertainment industry who mock God. We have people in just various other levels of service who mock God. As a matter of fact, Peter addresses this in one of his letters when people say, where is the promise of his coming? See, that is one of our great promises and hopes as Christians, is the second coming of Christ. And there are people out there who mock this. It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven. For over 2,000 years, every generation of believer has expected Christ to return in their generation. And that is true of us. And yet the world mocks the concept of the second coming of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that when Christ comes, it will be as a thief in the night. And then he explains, it's a thief in the night for those who live in darkness, not for those who live in light. Because we as Christians expect him to return. And so when he returns, it's not going to be a big surprise. But for those who are scoffers and mock God, the coming of Christ will be as a thief in the night. They'll be shocked. And there'll be no remedy. The blessed man stays away from those who mock. But what does the blessed man do? He delights in God's word. He delights in it. He delights in God's word. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that the blessed man hides God's word in his heart. Why? Because then it's always with him. You know, if you hide God's word in your heart, you don't have to carry your Bible around. And it's okay if you don't remember the reference. The writer of the Hebrews says, he quotes the scriptures and he also says, somewhere it says, it's okay if you don't remember the reference. What's important is to remember God's word. He delights in God's word. As a matter of fact, the psalmist tells us that he loves God's law. Now, what does he mean by God's law? He doesn't mean natural law, and he doesn't mean the Mosaic law. Natural law is temporal. Natural law is cursed. The Mosaic law has been given to us, and the Mosaic law is condemnatory. The Mosaic law has a purpose, and the Mosaic law is to lead you to Christ. That's the purpose of the Mosaic law. And so when the psalmist says, I delight in your law, it's not the condemnatory aspect of the Mosaic law, and it's not the cursed law of nature. It is something else. The Hebrew word is Torah for law, and it doesn't mean just law as you and I understand it. It also means instruction, and it means direction. So what the psalmist is saying when he says, I love your law, is he loves to be under the yoke of God. He loves to be directed by God. He submits to God's word because he knows that what God has for him is for his benefit. He delights in God's word. He delights in service. The psalmist writes in another place that we might serve him with gladness and come into his courts with praise. What else does the blessed man do? He meditates on God's word and works. Frequently in the scriptures, the psalmist will write that he awakes at night. And when he awakes at night, he thinks of God's works and he thinks of God's law. That's an interesting process. What do you do when you wake up at night? What's on your mind? The psalmist says that what's on his mind is God's word. He has filled his mind with what God has said so that when he awakes, that's where his mind goes. Where does your mind go in the morning? At night? Meditating upon God's word. Paul in Philippians 4, beginning with verse 8, gives us a list of things that we are to think about. If there's anything that's good, anything to give thanks for, anything to give joy, think on these things. We are to think. One of the things that is very beneficial, in my view, is that you think about what God has promised. When you get a pain, do you think about, oh, someday I won't have that? Where does your mind go? God has promises that are encouraging, are a blessing, and they give us hope. When you have no hope, you become despairing. When you have no hope, you end up closing in on yourself. Hope. What is hope? Hope often is disappointing. But hope that God gives does not disappoint. Paul writes about that in Romans, that God gives us hope that does not disappoint. The blessed man meditates upon these things. Consider Abraham. Genesis 15, he went out and he looked at the sky and God said, your children are going to be as many as the stars. And Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And then he waited for years for a son. We are in a similar situation. We look forward to God coming and calling us to himself. And in the process, he has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. somebody does something to you, I don't care what it is, okay, what is my responsibility? To bless them who curse me, to pray for them who despitefully use me. What else is my responsibility? If my enemy is hungry, feed him. If my enemy is thirsty, to give him drink. Why? Because God has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's what God has said. You have hope. And you have hope not only in blessing, but in God's promise for retribution and vengeance. You have hope that God has forgiven you. And because God has forgiven you, what is my responsibility? To forgive all who have wronged me. It's my responsibility. And God, and Jesus says in Matthew that if I forgive, then God will forgive me. If I do not forgive, God won't forgive me. That's how serious that is before God. The blessed man understands this, and he meditates on God's word and works. God is the one who brings forth the grass. God is the one who brings forth the fruit of the field. God is the one who controls the weather. Meditate on these things. Meditate. That's the blessed man. The ungodly are not so. But before we get to the ungodly, there's a simile used. And that simile is a tree. The blessed man is like a tree planted by rivers of water. Therefore, the blessed man is cultivated, he's secure, and he belongs to somebody. Who plants the blessed man? God does. The blessed man is planted, and God is the one who plants him by the waters. Rivers of waters. What might these rivers be? Well, there's a river of mercy. There's a river of grace. There's a river of promises. And there's the river of communion with Christ. And therefore, communion with God's people. All rivers of blessing. These are blessing. And ultimately, as you read in the scriptures, the water that is spoken of is also a simile for the Holy Spirit. God plants the blessed man, and he's refreshed by the Holy Spirit. And then he bears fruit. Fruitfulness is essential in the life of a gracious man. You'll read about fruit in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Against such things there is no law. That's the fruit. And you can examine your own life and see if you are producing that fruit from Galatians 5. Also, from James chapter 1, you'll find that fruit is produced through trial. Through trial. Trials are designed by God so that the dross of your life will be consumed and you will come forth as gold. That's what trials serve. They serve a purpose. And that purpose is for you to go through and come forth as gold. Trials produce fruit. And in John 15, you'll see that Jesus says, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you that you might bear fruit. That you might bear fruit. The blessed man bears fruit. And the blessed man, in bearing that fruit, will one day receive his reward for that fruit. Because the blessed man does not wither. He doesn't dry up and blow away. As a matter of fact, we find in the scriptures that old people that are believers in Jesus Christ are full of sap and very green. Why? Because they are connected to the author and giver of life. Therefore, their fruit, their leaf does not wither, and they are always bearing fruit. And the blessed man will prosper. Ultimately, that prosperity is in eternity. Ultimately, this body of flesh will be transported and changed, and it will be a resurrected body, and I'll live in God's presence, and you as God's child will live in God's presence for eternity. You shall prosper. But even in this life, you will prosper. Think of Paul and Silas in prison. What were they doing? They were prospering. Why do we say that? Because they were singing. They were singing. They were rejoicing. The New Testament tells us also that when the disciples and the apostles were punished by the civil government for being faithful to the gospel, they rejoiced to share the sufferings of Christ. The blessed man prospers. But the ungodly are not so. That's emphatic in the Hebrew. It's emphatic. The ungodly are not so. As a matter of fact, the ungodly are miserable and unfruitful. Whatever good thing has been said of the blessed man is not true of the ungodly. As a matter of fact, they are described as chaff, which the wind blows away. They are unserviceable, they are worthless, they are dead, they are without substance. If you want to get a full comprehension of the ungodly, I suggest to you that you read the book of Ecclesiastes. The vanity of vanity, it's all vanity. Meaningless. Over 25 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, you have the phrase, under the sun. Everything done under the sun is vanity and a chasing after wind. The ungodly live in a box, and that box doesn't allow for God. The Christian doesn't live in a box. The Christian lives within the framework of eternity. The non-Christian lives in the framework of the temporal. And as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see that that which is done in the framework of the temporal is vanity, a chasing after wind. And the book of Ecclesiastes closes. What is the conclusion? And the conclusion is, fear God. Fear God. And we're told elsewhere in the scriptures that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the ungodly are like chaff. And John the Baptist, when he was talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, he said that Jesus had his winnowing fork in his hand, and that he would gather the wheat and he would burn the chaff. The ungodly are not so. They are like chaff. Also, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. This is one of the most important aspects of this psalm, because this psalm brings us to the end where there is a division made between the godly, the blessed man, and the ungodly. And that division is at the judgment. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment. As already has been said, the ungodly, when Christ comes, will be surprised. For the ungodly, when Christ comes, it's like a thief in the night, because they ignore God. They don't take him into account at all. Revelation 20 gives us the throne room where the dead are raised, and they stand before God and they are judged. And those who are ungodly are cast into the abyss. In this life, the ungodly and blessed live together and they commingle. But in the next life, they will be divided for eternity. Why is this so? Because the covenant God, and that's the word, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's the covenant God. The covenant God knows the way of the righteous. And that word know is rendered best constantly knowing. He is constantly with the blessed man. He is constantly taking care of it. We all know Psalm 23. That's written by one who is a sheep of the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and all that follows. That's the blessed man. That's the one who is blessed. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. You cannot go anywhere where God is not. And as God's child, he is with you always. But the ungodly perish. There are two kinds of people in the world, the blessed and the ungodly. As God's child, you are planted. You are being cultivated. You are being cared for. You are being fertilized. You are being taken care of by the great shepherd of the sheep. But you have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to proclaim the good news, to proclaim that which God has done for you at the cross. There are ungodly out there that need to be confronted with the truth. And this world is vanity. There is nothing in this world that will be redeemed except through the blood of Jesus Christ. And nothing in this world except God's word and his saints will be blessed for eternity. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we ask that you might give us wisdom as we live our lives. We thank you and praise you that as your people we are planted by the rivers of water, that the Holy Spirit is the one who works in us for your glory and for your honor and for our edification. We thank you and praise you that you have called us out of darkness into your light. We ask that we would love you with our whole heart, mind, and soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand to sing Holy Bible, Book Divine. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity.